Let's go to Revelation chapter 11, continue our study in the book of Revelation. We now come to the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Back in chapter 8, verse 7, the angel began to sound these seven trumpets. These last three bring horrible events upon the earth and referred to as woes. Now, after an interlude in chapters 10 and 11, the seventh trumpet is sounded, and a third woe is going to be unleashed. And this sets in motion the final events that lead to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming as king to set up a millennial kingdom here on earth. And that's what we're looking forward to. That's our great hope. Our anticipation is the coming of our king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we saw in chapter 10, verse 7, the sounding of the seventh trumpet marks a time when the mystery of God should be finished. And this releases a wave after wave of judgment upon the ungodly of this earth. Write this verse down. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 speaks of this. Joel 2:1 says, Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. Now, I want you to notice he says, the day of the Lord cometh. And the day of the Lord was a term used in the Old Testament, speaking of the last millennium. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 8 tells us that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, if you read that chapter, the context there is the second coming of Christ. And you may wonder why he inserts that a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day with the Lord. Many believe that God's calendar sets aside seven millenniums that he will deal with mankind. Who came up with the seven-day week, by the way? God did, didn't he? 6 days he created. The seventh day was a day of rest. So he established a seven-day week for mankind, 6 days to work, a seventh day of rest, a Sabbath day. Now, if you think about this, 1,000 years equals one day. It was 4,000 years from Adam till Christ. It's been 2,000 years from Christ till now. That's 6 days. That's 6,000 year days. We're at the end of that sixth day. Well, you say, well, preacher, we still got 1,000 years to go. That's the millennium. The millennial kingdom of Christ will be the seventh day of that calendar, and that is the Sabbath day. The millennial kingdom will be the Sabbath day when Christ comes and rules over the earth, a time of great peace and prosperity. So now we're at the end of the sixth day. We're at the midnight hour of the sixth day. The seventh day is about to dawn. The tribulation period is going to usher in that day of the Lord. So we're talking about the great tribulation, a time that this earth has never seen before, nor will ever see again. And all this is getting us ready for the King of Kings to come and establish his kingdom here on earth. The seventh trumpet is going to speak of seven bowls of wrath. We've already had the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments. Now we're going to have the vial judgments, the pouring out of God's wrath upon this earth. The actual events are not really described until chapter 15. When we get to chapter 15, we're going to see these vile judgments that are poured out and what that is involving. Chapters 12 through 14 is kind of a digression. Here's another one of those parenthetical periods here. A digression taking us back and bringing us once again through the tribulation up to this point. And the focus, again, is on the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming. Let's look at this. If you've got your Bibles, look at chapter 11, beginning with verse number 14. It says, the second woe is past. And behold, the third woe cometh quickly. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now we'll stop there. Here's the rejoicing. If you want to take notes, we're going to talk about the rejoicing that is depicted here. Great voices in heaven. That really means loud voices. A loud celebration, a time of great rejoicing is going to fill all heaven as the seventh trumpet is sounded. First, you see a scene of anticipation. They're rejoicing over the fact that Christ is about to come and take back what belongs to him. All that the devil has usurped is going to be returned to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be crowned King of Kings. And at the thought of this, there's great rejoicing that fills all of heaven. Well, we ought to join in with that, amen? We need to rejoice when we think about it. It says the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. They're rejoicing as though that's already happened. Matter of fact, I noted the tense of the verb translated are become is what Greek grammarians refer to as a proleptic aorist. That describes a future event as though it's already happened. As far as God's concerned, it's already happened. Now, Ephesians says, as far as God's concerned, we're already seated in the heavenlies. See, God's not subject to time like we are. It's all the same to him. So this describes a future event that's so certain, is spoken of as though it's already happened. Folks, here's one thing you can put down and be sure of. One day the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And he's going to claim what's rightfully his. This world will acknowledge him, finally acknowledge him. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Now, I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? All these blasphemers are going to have their mouths shut up for once. Something else I want to point out here. It talks about the kingdoms here in the plural, but actually in the Greek it's in the singular. It says it is the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of our Lord. Now what that's saying is there's many nations and kingdoms ruled by different men, but really it's all under one kingdom ruled by the devil. The Bible says that he is the God of this world. And all these nations that have rejected God, they are, in a sense, the kingdom of Satan. But that kingdom is about to be defeated and replaced by the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three times in John's gospel, the devil is called the prince of this world. You might want to write these down. John 12:31. Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. That's going to happen when Christ returns. Also, John 14:30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. That's Jesus speaking. The prince of this world he's talking about is the devil. Again in John 16:11, Jesus speaks of sending the Holy Spirit, who will reprove the world of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So understand this. The nations of this world refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. They are submitting to the authority of the devil's kingdom. Back in the beginning of human history, when men first began to rebel against God, they built the Tower of Babel, right? What was that all about? They built a city and they built a tower. The city spoke of political unity. The tower spoke of religious unity. They spake with one tongue. That spoke of a cultural unity. And God came down and confounded the whole thing, where they couldn't even understand one another. He put an end to what mankind was doing. They had united against God in rebellion. It still goes on. This world, folks, is in rebellion against God and against the Lord Jesus Christ. But it belongs to, this world belongs to Jesus by creation. He made it. It's His by creation. Not only that, He came and died on the cross and redeemed what had been lost. So it's not only His by creation, it's His by redemption. He's coming back one day soon to claim what really belongs to Him. You know, Satan met Jesus in the wilderness and he offered all these kingdoms to the Lord. Under his power, he said, I will give all these kingdoms to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. You can bypass the cross, Jesus. You don't have to go die. I'll give you these kingdoms. But he would be under the authority of the devil. And of course, he rejected that offer, and he did go to the cross. Thank God. He went to the cross to die, to pay our sin debt, and to redeem us back to God. He died on the cross, arose, and victoriously returned to heaven. One day he's coming back. One day all these nations will bow to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder heaven is rejoicing at the anticipation of that day. He shall come, he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Once it begins, it's never going to end. Hallelujah. We can jump ahead. If you look at Revelation chapter 15... and verses 3 and 4, you see, again, the rejoicing in heaven. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. Look at this. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. One day, folks, all the nations will bow and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not doing it now, but they will do it one day. What a glorious thought that is. It's not only a scene of anticipation, but secondly, it's a scene of appreciation. Look at verses 16 and 17 back in our text. It said, and the 420 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Once again, we see these 24 elders, who we believe represent all of the redeemed that Christ has saved. Again, we see them worshiping, giving thanks unto God for who He is. That's why we're here today, folks. We're here to give thanks to God for who He is. We think about the glorious attributes of God. He focuses really on three attributes here. First, they called Him the Lord God Almighty. His attribute of omnipotence, His irresistible power is in view here. Matter of fact, Lord God Almighty is found 9 times in the book of Revelation. He is the God of great power, unlimited power. Secondly, they spoke of God as He which art and was and are to come. That speaks of His eternal nature. There's no beginning with God, and there'll be no end. There's never been a moment when He did not exist. There'll never be a moment when He ceases to exist. He's eternal. And thirdly, they speak of God as the one that has taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. The words has taken emphasize the permanence of His reign over the earth. When you think about Christ coming as king, let me explain something. The Lord Jesus is not coming to receive a mere constitutional monarchy. He will have absolute power over the earth. Back in 1952, Elizabeth was crowned Queen of England. The Archbishop of Canterbury presented her to a vast assembly of people, and he asked them, "Do you take Elizabeth to be your true and lawful Lord?" And all the people shouted, "Hey!" They would accept her as their queen. She took the coronation oath, seated in the coronation chair. She was anointed. She was given the orb, the ring, the scepter, the crown. She's now been Queen of England for 69 years. She's got me beat. I've only been here 34 years. 69 years. Queen Elizabeth has ruled over England. Well, actually, she has never made a single decision that affects the government of her kingdom. The prime minister, the parliament do that. All she does is sign their decisions into law. See, that's a constitutional monarchy where the king or queen is such in name only. They really have no power to govern their kingdom. That's the kind of kingdom the devil offered Jesus. So let's go back and look at that. Matthew chapter 4. I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 4, after Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness, and there the devil approached him to tempt him. And we're going to look at the third temptation here. In chapter 4, look at verse 8. Matthew 4, verse 8. Again, the devil taketh Jesus up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory of them. And saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then said Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." The devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. See, what we're seeing here is the God of this world, Satan, is offering Jesus a constitutional monarchy with no power really involved, in name only. And Jesus knew that. And he's not about to accept anything like that. He's coming back to be the king of this world, and he's going to reign, personally reign, from the throne of David. He will have all power during that time. And how thankful we are that he did go to the cross, that he was willing to pay that sacrifice that we might be saved and redeemed. Next, I want you to see the resentment that is demonstrated. Back in chapter 11, look with me at verse 18. It says, "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward to thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth." The nations were angry. Here you see the hatred they possess. Folks, make no doubt about it, this world hates Jesus. Now, they give token to a Jesus, the little baby Jesus in the manger. They'll give a little tip of hat to that. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in the Scriptures is hated by this world. They don't want him. They said, "We'll not have this man reign over us." They have rejected his claims to be the Son of God. And the nations are angry. Why are they angry? And as we go on, this anger is really energized by the devil. It just gets worse and worse. But why are they angry? Well, when you think about what the Lord has done, the Lord has been so good and so gracious. He has provided our needs. He paid the price for our sins to be saved, that we might be forgiven. Why are the nations angry at the Lord? Go back to the Psalms. Go to Psalm 2. I think this explains it. In the second Psalm, verses 1 through 4, it describes the hatred and hostility that will be shown to Christ. It says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings and rulers of this earth set themselves, take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. The anointed is Jesus Christ. And they're saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. I like verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now, the unbelievers may be mocking God now, but who's going to get the last laugh? Here in America, many attack Christian values. There's this effort to remove Christianity from the public life. And folks, we live in a hostile world. They're hostile to Christ, to the Bible, and to his churches. Hate fills their hearts. They hate his teachings. You ever notice how people would jump on these things like the Da Vinci Code and the Epistle of Judas and the Shack and these things? They come out and portray Jesus as something less than God the Son. And the people eat that up, don't they? They believe that. They love to hear the Bible refuted and denied. See, they think it relieves them of having to obey it. And such feelings are only escalating in these end times. Let's read the rest of that psalm. Psalm 2, verse 5. It says, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. Is that what we're seeing in the great tribulation? And vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet if I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's what's coming. When Christ returns in these judgments, he's dealing with nations that have rejected him and have denied him. God's going to overrule all the actions of ungodly men. Not only the hatred they possess, but secondly, note the hardness they portray. All the judgments of God have been unleashed upon this earth, and some turn toward God, but many, like old Pharaoh, would just harden their hearts against God. Remember Pharaoh? When those plagues of God came upon Egypt, and he just hardened his heart each time. He's a picture of the people of this world in these last days. They harden their heart against God. They continue in their rejection, even though these plagues they know are from God. Now listen, folks, be careful that you don't harden your heart against the Lord. Bible says in Hebrews 4:7, today if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. Don't harden your heart against God. You know, the longer you put off coming to Christ, the harder your heart becomes. That's true. That's why, as people get older and older, it's more difficult to reach them with the gospel. Because their heart is just hardened by sin and unbelief. There comes a time when God will quit dealing with such people. The Holy Spirit no longer will convict them of their need for Christ. So as we see, Revelation 19, 15 describes the battle that's going to be fought, and their destiny is the fierce and wrath of Almighty God. Lastly, we see the recompense that is dispensed at this time. Back in our text in Revelation chapter 11, look at verse 19. John describes how it's going to be when God will dispense retribution and rewards to both the lost and the saved. Verse 19, and the temple of God was open in heaven, and there were seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings, voices, and thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail. First, he describes the sinner's retribution. Back in verse 18, thy wrath is come in the time of the dead that they should be judged. Folks, the coming of God's wrath is certain. Again, you see that proleptic aorist here is come. That is so certain, it's already seen as being an accomplished fact as far as God's concerned. Nothing is going to hinder this from happening. So the sounding of the seventh trumpet indicates it's time for both the dead and the living that knew not God to be judged. When we get to Revelation chapter 20, we're going to read about the great white throne judgment. Now, you don't want to be there. There's two judgments. There's one for the saved and one for the lost. Those of us that have been saved, we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's not to judge our sin. Our sin was judged on Calvary. Praise God. The judgment seat of Christ is to look at your life to determine whether or not you should receive any rewards for a faithful life serving Christ. The great white throne judgment is for the lost. Those who die without Christ will stand before the great white throne, and their sin will be judged because they rejected the sacrifice of Christ. Their sin will be judged. Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is the eternal destiny of those who die without Christ. Now again, I tell you, it's not God's will that any perish. God doesn't want to cast you into hell. But if you reject his salvation, if you align yourself with Satan and his kingdom, then you're going to spend eternity with him. Your choice. You make the choice. It's either Christ or the devil. You choose. It's not God's will. But God's going to honor your choice. Amen. There's a sinner's retribution. Then there's the saints' reward. John describes two classes that are rewarded. First, there are the servants. Thy servants, the prophets, will be rewarded. All those from Abel to the 144,000 and the two witnesses. All those that have been proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, claiming it accurately, not compromising, not watering it down, but proclaiming the word of God, they shall be rewarded for their faithfulness. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about a special crown that is given to preachers who are faithful in their ministry. I hope to get that crown. Can y'all help me with that? So y'all can help me with that. By supporting me, being here. The Lord takes note of that. So y'all help me get my crown. But there's other crowns. There's four or five crowns mentioned in the Bible. There's a crown for just being faithful. There's a crown for soul winners. You know that? There's a soul winner's crown. Or is there a martyr's crown? You say, I don't want that one. Well, it might be nice to have once you get there. We've already read about just about everybody gets saved in the tribulation is going to get martyred. The Antichrist is going to behead multitudes of believers. So there's the servants, the prophets, and then the saints. Them that fear thy name, small and great. So if you're not a preacher, you could fit in this category. The saints of all ages who have been faithful to God, have served Him faithfully. Maybe you didn't stand in a pulpit, but there's rewards for you. You want the Lord to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Is that what you want to hear?
Amen.
I want to hear that for myself. I want to hear it for you. Well done, good and faithful servant. There's rewards. Not every believer will get a reward. Now, salvation is a gift. Rewards are not a gift to everybody. Rewards are something you do have to earn. You don't earn salvation, but you earn rewards. And there are those who, although they were saved, they were not faithful. They did not live for Christ. They'll make it to heaven, but there'll be no rewards. The Bible speaks of that. What is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I didn't give this to the sound booth, but let me share this with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it speaks of this. And the fact that some are rewarded, some are not. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Paul says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We're building on Christ as our foundation, okay? If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, that's one category. Then there's wood, hay, stubble. That's a different category. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Look at this. If any man's work shall be burned. That's the wood, hay, stubble. If you're building with wood, hay, stubble, it's going to burn up. You want to be building with gold, silver, and precious stones. Because the fire just refines that. Right? If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Look at this. But he himself shall be saved. You don't lose your salvation, do you? But you lose your rewards. Some are going to get to heaven by the skin of their teeth. They're saved, but they have not laid up any treasure in heaven. There's nothing there waiting for them. I don't want that to happen to you. That's why I challenge you Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Be faithful. Serve the Lord. Be a holy people. So one day you stand before Christ, He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in little, I'm going to make you ruler over much. We'll rule with Christ during the millennial kingdom. You know, we got the woke crowd today. Are you familiar with them? He talks here about those who destroy the earth. I was talking about people whose agenda is going to destroy this world. They push God out of society, and they bring in their immoral and godless lifestyles. And they are pushing their ungodly way down the throats of others. They're destroying everything that's virtuous, moral, and godly. How ironic that these people who live for the world and its pleasures are destroying the very thing that they are living for. Folks, when man forgets God is the creator and that he is the creature, he begins to exploit God-given resources. He brings destruction. Folks, we are the steward of creation. We ought to take care of God's creation. But there are those who are destroying this very world. They have a destiny with God. In the end, they will be destroyed by the one that they've rejected. But for those of us who live for God and serve Him, we may be maligned and ridiculed by others in this world. But there's coming a day of vindication when we stand before the Lord. One of the rewards, I think, is, you know, verse 19, John sees the ark in the temple in heaven. Remember, we started this chapter looking at the temple being rebuilt in the tribulation under the Antichrist. There's going to be a tribulation temple. We started with that temple on earth. We end this chapter with that temple in heaven. And seeing the ark speaks of the presence of God with His people, in communion with His people. So John sees the ark, saying that it's accessible to all of God's people. There's no veil keeping us from entering in and having communion with God. Amen. The vision of the ark would greatly encourage God's people back in John's day that God is going to fulfill His promises. Mark it down. Everything God says is going to happen. So I don't believe it. You will become a believer one day. It's going to be too late. Your knee will bow. Your tongue will confess. But if you die without Christ, it won't do you any good. Unbelief is, you know, the Bible calls that wickedness. Unbelief is wickedness. Rejecting the Son of God is wickedness. I don't care what you do for others. I don't care what great causes you're involved in. If you're an unbeliever, you're wicked. You're wicked. Bob talks about the evil heart of unbelief. The king is coming. Amen? The king is coming. Are you ready? As we prepare for this invitation on Him, once you think about His coming, and don't think that the Lord's not reigning today, because He is. The Bible speaks of Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, speaks of Him as the King of righteousness, the King of peace. We saw back in chapter 3, verse 21, He is seated at the throne with His Father. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15:25, for He must reign till He hath put all His enemies under His feet. Christ is reigning today. He's reigning over a spiritual kingdom. But in that future day, He is going to reign personally and physically over the nations of this world. He will rule with a rod of iron. Folks, the King is coming. If you're not ready to meet Him, get ready today. Today you can get ready. You can crown the Lord today in your life. Put Him on the throne of your heart. Because what you do with Jesus is going to determine what He does with you when you stand before Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.